Today, I believe that God has something special for each one of us. Amen? Do you guys believe that this morning? Do you guys come to church with an expectancy that God is going to speak to you today? That God is going to minister to you today? That God has something? Because if you don't, I don't know why you're here. I'm not trying to discourage people from coming to church. I'm just saying if you're not coming to church with an expectancy that God has something in store for me today, then you need to ask yourself that question. Why do I come? Hopefully you can develop that mentality if you don't have it already. But I've got a word today about, essentially it's about worship, which is what we were just doing, what we continue to do. But continuing in this series about the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, you know, throughout my life, there's been a lot of people that have inspired me. Can you guys agree with that? There's been a lot of people that have inspired you in your life. You know, some of these people I know personally, some of them I don't. I know through TV, magazines, whatever. Some of them are Christians, some of them are not. You realize that somebody can inspire you and they don't have to be Christian to inspire you. Okay, I can look to a few different people, and there's lots of people. As I started to put this together, I'm like, man, how do I pick just two or three people that have inspired me throughout my life? But I wanted to pick people that probably a lot of you know. And I think about somebody like Michael Jordan, right? Michael Jordan dominated his sport unlike any other person, you know. And if you're a big fan of him, you remember there was this playoff game that he played with the flu. He was like sick as like the actual flu. He was like thrown up in a bucket on the sideline, like during breaks in between plays. And he came out and somehow played this physical game at the highest level. He was still better than everybody else on the court with the flu. And he dominated. He won this playoff game, defeating the opponent, playing at this high level. And so I think about stuff like that, about Michael Jordan. And I'm like, you know what? Things like that have inspired me in my life to do my best, do as well as I can, no matter what my condition is, right? If Michael Jordan can go out with the flu and still dominate a basketball game, I can come up here and preach when I'm feeling a little tired or I'm a little sleepy, right? I can you know, minister to my family whenever, you know, I just want to sit down. I want to have a break, right? I think about things like that, and he inspired me. I think about somebody like Richard Crisco. You know, he's one of my heroes in the faith. And, you know, this is someone who, man, he has done what I want. He has been a part of and seen true God-birthed revival. Like, that's what I want. I want true God revival here in this place. And this is somebody who's been in it, and yet he walks in humility, in integrity. He seeks God's presence and guidance as he preaches the truth. And if you don't listen to him, I'd encourage you to, because his messages are great. A lot of them are very confrontational. They go against the grain of what, you know, of what the world would say. And so he preaches hard and confrontational messages, even when it's uncomfortable, but somehow he does it in love. You don't listen to it and feel all beat up. You listen to it and you feel encouraged. You might be convicted, but you're encouraged. And so I look to someone like him, and he inspires me to be a pastor that will preach the truth no matter what, no matter the difficulty, but to do it still in love. And then I look to someone like George Washington. I know this is all over the map. I told you I had to pick just a few people. But George Washington, first president, one of the greatest leaders we've ever seen. You realize he was a visionary, right? He had this vision, he had this plan for America. And ultimately, his plan is not what people will tell you it is today. His plan was that this country would be a God-honoring country. That's what his plan was. His plan was that people here would be God-honoring, God-fearing people that would be free, right? We keep the free part and we kind of throw out the God part. But he desired that we'd be free, and religion was a part of that. Christianity was a part of that. But he made difficult decisions, right? He made some unpopular decisions. And the reason he was such a great leader is because he did what was best for the people and what was best for this country as it was established. I tell you what, sometimes it's a difficult thing to make a decision just because it's what's best when it's not what's popular. That's a hard thing to do. And so somebody like George Washington inspires me to lead with direction and with purpose and to make decisions that are right, even when they're not popular. So I think about all these people that have inspired me, and there's local people that have inspired me too, but I tried to think of bigger names. And it's good to look to people for inspiration. But it's also something we need to be very careful about when we are looking at people for inspiration. Do you know that you can almost seamlessly, without even knowing it, you can transition from being inspired by someone to idolizing them? Right? You can very easily, without even knowing it, be like, man, I really think a lot of that person, to, I want to be that person. I wish I was that person. They're so awesome. There's nothing wrong with them. They're perfect. Listen, these people that I named are not perfect people. They got a lot of flaws. Okay? Just like you and me have a lot of flaws. And so, at what point do we get where we don't just desire the characteristics or the traits or the things, the passions of these people, and decide instead, man, I kind of wish I could be in their shoes? At what point do we look at them with such admiration or such adoration that we go from appreciating them to almost worshiping them? Listen, it's a pretty slippery slope. You think about teenagers that, you know, they love whoever. When I was a kid, you know, Michael Jordan posters, Michael Jordan backpack, Michael Jordan shoes, whatever I could get. Like, I did want to be Michael Jordan. Problem was, I was like 4'9" and white, right? I couldn't jump, couldn't shoot, nothing. But I did wish that I was him. I idolized him to a point where, like, man, remember, what was the commercial? Be like Mike. It's what everybody wanted. Even my mom. You wanted to be like Mike, didn't you? She did. Don't let her fool you. I saw her trying to dunk a basketball. She'd lower the rim to like 5'5" and try to dunk it. Everybody wanted to be like Mike, right? You got to be careful because you can easily take something that gives you inspiration and begin to idolize it, begin to elevate it above, let's say it, even God. You can do that in your life, and it's easy to do. It's a slippery slope, but I want to say this doesn't just apply to famous people as far as idols, and it could be people in this very town, it could be people in your family, it could be people in this very church, and so I want to look at idols today as we continue in the Ten Commandments, and look at the danger of having idols and how that can work in different areas, because it's a lot more, again, than just famous people. So again, Exodus 20, verse 1 and 2. It says, then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Again, I want to remind you each week, the Lord your God, he is the one that brings you out of the place of bondage, out of slavery, into a place of freedom. It's only him. That's the only way that it can happen. These are his words, his law, his commands, and these are here to free you from bondage. How many of you know that if you're not free in Christ, then you are bound in sin? You are bound under the law. You are bound with the enemy, and this is to free you from that. It's to show you how to love freely, first to love God, then to love people. And so the second commandment, that's the one we're on, starts here in verse 4. And it's a little bit of a longer one, but we usually just shorten it to the beginning, but I'll read the whole thing. It says, do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. So don't make an idol for yourself. What is an idol? Idol has a lot of definitions, right? An idol it's a pretty deep topic. An idol is a image or an object that's worshipped. An idol is an image of God other than God. An idol is a person or thing regarded with, listen to this word, blind admiration, adoration, and devotion. it's blind because you only see the good, and so you adore them, admire them. You don't know what else is going on. And it also, an idol is also a false conception or notion. It's a figment of the mind. See, a lot of times idols are just in our minds. Do not make an idol for yourself. You may read another translation, it may say don't make an image. Some of them don't say don't make a carved image or a brazen image like a statue. And so there's a few ways I want to go here with this commandment, because I don't want to restrict it to one little way of having an idol. The first one is this. It's pretty simple. You should not have physical idols. You should not have physical idols like statues, carvings, these types of things that you pray to or you honor or you worship. And again, like last week when we talked about not having other gods, part of where this comes in is when people mix religions and they have these things. A lot of religions incorporate things into prayer and worship, right? How many of you know that you don't have to have anything to worship God? Nothing. You don't have to have anything to pray to Jesus? Nothing. It requires nothing. It doesn't even require a voice. A mute person can still praise and can still worship and can still pray. It doesn't require anything of you, just you. That's it. It does not require anything. And so we've got to be careful here, because a lot of religions require things, and you got to have this item. You got to bow before this in this direction or at this time or this often. And I'm going to be straight and just say one thing here. If there are any things that have some kind of power or special ability, get rid of it. Right? Any kind of statue, any kind of carvings, any kind of anything that is man-made that has some kind of power. This is why I hate wizard and magic and those kind of shows, because there's always an object of power. Always. There's always some kind of object of power in these things. And people look to that thing, and their pursuit is that thing, and their worship and their adoration goes toward that thing. There is nothing that has power in this world that you want any part of outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, there is nothing. There's no other power that you want to tangle with, that you want any kind of part in your life. And so this might be pretty easy for most of you. Most of you might say, you know what? I don't have things that have power in my house. I don't have things that I bow to. I don't have statues or any of these things. But there are people that probably do. Okay, there are people that probably do have some little items in their house that are used for prayer and for worship. I want to say that it can be a serious issue that can be holding you back from what God has for you. It really can. Is there power in the object? Maybe. Maybe. Do you know where it came from? I mean, I'm not saying that a little Buddha on your shelf is like going to be putting hexes over your house or whatever, but I sure wouldn't want an object of some other god's worship in my house. Better safe than sorry. God says no. I say get it out, throw it out. But we've got to trust in the Lord your God, Jesus Christ, him alone. It is he that has the power and the honor, the glory. Matthew 4:10, this will look very familiar. This is what Jesus spoke to Satan when he wanted him to bow at him. He said, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Serve him only. Now, you may not have like a golden calf. You remember the golden calf back in Exodus, right? Moses went up in the mountain. Moses is up there talking to God. He's not like taking a nap. He's not like horsing around. He's up there talking to God, and the people are like, "Aaron, Moses, he's been up there a long time. Like, we need something here to represent God. Like, can you help us out or whatever?" And he's like, "Yeah, sure. Bring all your gold and silver," and they mold this golden calf. Which then they're like, "Oh, great, now we have something here to represent God." Do you remember, not only was Moses kind of furious when he came down the mountain, but who told Moses what was going on? God. he saw what was going on. He's like, Moses, you need to get down the mountain right now. Like, there's something going on down there, and I do not like it. You need to go take care of it. And Moses, you know, goes down there, straightens him out, gives him a rebuke from the Lord, grinds it down into powder and puts it on the water and makes him drink it. Okay, it's pretty crazy story. I'm not going to get into all that right now. But what it was they weren't seeing their representation from God. And they were like, we need something. We need a visual. We need some kind of stimulation for us to be able to connect with God. This is what pagan religions do. Pagan religions that have a dead, non-existent God, they feel like they need something to connect them to God. You don't need anything to connect you to God. He's here. He's here. You don't need objects to bring into your worship, to bring a better connection or anything like this. And so you may not have a golden calf, you may not have a Buddha, you may not have some Indian worship spiritual artifacts, you may not have a statue of Mary or a statue of some other saint that you pray to. And so if you don't, then you must be off the hook, huh? No idols. Because this is when we read the Old Testament, sometimes it's pretty easy to think, well, I don't have idols that I worship. Like, I don't have that golden calf. I don't have any kind of creation that I say this represents my God. I'll tell you that this very likely is the most commonly broken commandment, is to not have idols. I'm going to show you something right here. This right here. This might be mind-blowing to some of you. This can be an idol. This cross right here can be an idol. How could that be, right? The cross is what represents Christianity. It's what we wear around our necks. It's what you get tattooed on our arms. It's what we put on the bumper stickers of our cars. It's what we put on our church signs. It's what we get carved into to stones that we sit outside for decoration. I'm going to tell you what that is right there. It's two pieces of wood. It's two pieces of wood. We can take that down and take it out in the yard and burn it. We can. We can take it out in the yard and we can burn it. You know what God is going to do? Nothing. He's not. Now, if we're like doing it in some altar of something weird, he's going to be a little concerned. But I'm just saying, hey, we need some wood and we don't really need that cross anymore. We can take it out and burn it. It's just wood. That's all that it is. The actual cross that Jesus died on, you know what it is? It's wood. It's pieces of wood. It's pieces of wood that were fashioned together into a torture device, is what it was. It was nothing holy. It was nothing sacred. And it's okay to have a cross on your wall. It's okay to have a cross around your neck. I'm not saying that. Just remember that the power of the cross is not the cross itself. The power of the cross is the man whose blood was shed on that cross. It's what the cross represents. You don't worship the cross. You worship Jesus. Okay? That can easily be an idol in somebody's life. It's the cross, the cross, the cross. No, it's about the power of what happened on the cross through Jesus Christ. Don't make an idol for yourself. Again, it's way more than carved images and statues even. We can make idols out of men and women in this life, like I was talking about earlier. What happens is a lot of time we see these people, again, it's that blind admiration, that blind infatuation with these people. It's because we see the great things they accomplish, right? We see the great things they do and like, man, that guy, he really seems like he's got it all together. We look at them for what we see in the news, what we see on the surface. I'm reading this book about pastoring. It's called Thrive or Survive. I want to thrive. I don't want to just survive. But it talks about the front stage and the backstage of a pastor. And you can get this with, you can apply this to yourself, to anybody, but it's like, what do people see on the front stage and then what do people see in the backstage? Is it the same? Is it the same person? I'm like, man, that's terrifying. Like, but that's what we get when we look at people, right? How many of you come in here and act exactly the same as you do outside? I hope that everybody does. I'd say that you probably don't. Some of you probably won't get onto your kids in here the same way that you would at home, right? Get over here, you little brat. Knock it off. People would be like, oh, altar time. If it's at home, you do that, okay? Whatever it is, there's a front stage and a backstage. So when we get to where we idolize people, and we're idolizing people that, man, they're fallen, sinful people, and we set them up, I'm serious, we set them up as though they are gods in our minds because they're flawless. They can do no wrong, right? They're perfect. I'd like to be just like them, and shoot, if I could, I'd even want to be that person. This is dangerous. This is just as dangerous as worshiping a statue of a pagan god. Either way, you're putting something in a position that is reserved for God. You're putting something in a position of being honored and worshiped and adored that doesn't deserve to be honored and worshiped and adored. And so taking something flawed and presenting it as holy is basically what you're doing. You're taking a flawed person and you're presenting them in your minds as though there's something that is holy, a place that's reserved for God. Romans 3:23, we all know this verse. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We like to use that excuse for ourselves whenever we mess up, right? Raise your hand if you've done that. Just me and Bud, that's it. And Lori, I think, might be raising her hand over there. All right, there we go. Me, Bud, and Lori, we got three honest people that have used that excuse for themselves at some point. That's the first verse that comes to mind when you see a sinner. Well, all have fallen short and you know, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Like, you know, how often do you think of that verse in regards to a person that you think is good? Your idol, somebody that you look up to, somebody that you think is great. Because they have. They have fallen short. They have sinned. They have messed up. And they're not the perfect person that you see in public or that you see on TV. The main issue here is that they're not perfect. Though they're being idolized as though they are, and if they're being set as they're my standard of life, that's my goal, that's who I want to be like that person. Right? When Paul said, follow me, he said, what did he follow that up with? As I follow Christ. He wasn't just saying, follow me. Basically what he says there is, when I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. Like, don't follow that part of what I'm doing. He wasn't just saying, look to me because, man, I am it. Right? If you mimic me and do what I do, I can be your idol. I can be your hero, baby. That's good. For those of you that got the Enrique Iglesias song. He says, look to me. No, he doesn't. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. You have to imply the opposite is also true. Don't follow me when I don't follow Christ. It's because Christ is the one that he's pointing them to. He's not pointing them to himself. See, when we follow these people, when we set them as our standard of life, they fall way short of the goal and the standard that God has for us. And what we're doing there is we're limiting our success in life because we're measuring them up to the successes of fallen, flawed people instead of pursuing what a perfect, holy God has for you. Listen, don't sell yourself short. When you are chasing anything other than God, you are going to end up selling yourself short. Characteristics can be desired, but people shouldn't be idolized because there's only one who is worthy of being idolized, and that's Jesus. There's a reason that we're warned. It's because it can be easy to fall into idolatry. It can be easy. John Calvin said this. He said, our heart is an idol factory. In a fallen world, people constantly seek things they can worship, even though their creator is before us in plain view. People are always seeking things to worship. They're seeking things to idolize. They're seeking things to turn to look to be devoted to, even though their creator is right here in plain view. It's in plain sight. 1 John 5, verse 20 and 21 says this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Look what he follows it up with. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Jesus is the true one. He's the true God, the living God. He's the one that we can find all things in. So guard yourself from idols. He's not literally talking to little kids. He's talking to you and me, little children. Right? Little children, please guard yourself from idols. He's the only one worthy of being idolized, Jesus. We have to guard ourselves from any other thing in our life that could possibly, potentially become an idol. Do not make an idol for yourself. Now here's the biggie. This is the big one. This also speaks of us making a false image of our God. Us. We sometimes make a false image of God. Remember that verse. Don't make idols for yourself. Part of that is an image. Part of that was what you think in your mind, what you picture, what you see. How often do we hear people say stuff like this? My God wouldn't allow suffering. My God wouldn't allow somebody to go to hell. My God wouldn't allow this. My God wouldn't do that. My God this. My God that. Is your God the God of the Bible? That's the question that we need to ask. Especially when we start saying what our God would and would not do. You might be right. Your God might not do those things because your God might not be the God of the Bible. That's a hard truth and a hard reality. Something, a heart check that we all need to make. See, when you try to make Jesus anything other than who he says he is, what you have done is you have made an idol for yourself. You have made an image for yourself. This is who I want God to be. This is who I think he is. You want to know what? He doesn't care who you think he is. It's about who he says he is. Right? That is truth. This is the worst kind of idol of them all, is when we make this image of who we think that God is. This is why it's the worst, because you think you're worshiping the one true God. You think that you're worshiping Jesus, and in reality, the person that you say you worship isn't Jesus at all. It's a false God. It's a God that you have made in your image. It's your God. It's my God. This can be the hardest idol to identify. Right? Because you don't need to seek the truth. You don't need to read about it. You don't need to, because it's all what's relevant to me. Right? This is who I think that God is. This is who I declare that he is in my life. You know, there's a lot of times I think that Christians are stuck in this idolatry and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. They don't have a clue. I believe it's a big part of why a lot of Christians don't read their Bible regularly. I'm being real right now. I believe this has a lot to do with it. Why would you need to seek a Lord and know him more when you already have it all figured out? You already know all about him. And he does this, and he wouldn't do that, and he wouldn't do that, and I disagree with this, and I disagree with that. So I'm going to conform him to my own image. Plus, I've read the Bible once anyway. I already know what it says, right? So I don't need to know more. Like, I remember the parts that I want to. I just forgot the parts that I don't like. And I'm going to tell you that today, I'm going to say that if you think that you've got God all figured out, then you really don't know him at all. If you think you've got him figured out, then you really don't know him at all. Any time that we limit God to an image that we've created, you end up with a small God. You end up with a small God. If you say, my God is this, he's not this. If you view a God in the image that you've created, you end up with a small God. You know what you get when you have a small God? You end up with big problems. That's true. When you have a small God, you have big problems. You know what you get when you have a big God? small problems. That's true. But when you have taken God and you've put him in this box, you make him small. You make him incapable of doing things because, right, he's got to fit my mindset. He's got to fit this mold that I desire. He's got to not do the things that I don't like. But I'm going to tell you another thing is it's really hard to have faith in a God that's limited. I don't know about you, but I would have a really hard time having faith in a God who's limited. Who wants to trust in a God who can't? I don't. That's not the God of the Bible. It may be a false God, a false image that you have created. Psalm 50, verse 21 says this. This is God speaking. He says, "You have done these things, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. But I will rebuke you and lay out the case before you." You know what case he's laying out here? The case that these people think that God is just like them. That they think God is this. God is that. He's limited in these areas. He's saying, I will rebuke you and I will lay out the case before you. I don't know about you, but I do not want God to rebuke me and lay out the case before me. I'm pretty sure that I will lose every time. See, God desires to reveal himself to you. He desires for you to know the truth of who he really is. And if there are things that you question or doubt about the Bible, about your faith, I'm going to tell you two letters. Okay. You know that it's okay to have question or doubt about your faith? That's an okay thing. It's not bad. Listen, we all have questions or doubts at some point throughout our life and throughout our walk. And it's not a bad thing, but I'm going to say it. You can't let them cause you to create this image of Jesus that is not who he really is. You can't let them begin to skew truth. You have to realize that he is who he says he is. He's not like you. He is holy. He is just. He is worthy of praise. And there are things that he has promised that he will do or that he will allow that you might not like. There is a hell. People are going there for eternity. That is truth. That is a guarantee that people are going there. But I'm going to tell you what. He's not the one that sends them there. They send themselves there. Right? He's just. He's holy. He's not, you know, there's grace, absolutely. That's why we're here right now. Right? That's why we're not in hell today. There is grace, and he desires that all would come to know him. That is a good, loving God. But he's also a God that is true and that is just. Whatever we think we know of Jesus, right here, check it with the word. Whatever you think you know, if you say, my God wouldn't, what does this say? What does this say? Because if it says that he would, then it means that he would. Now, maybe you don't understand it, and maybe you need clarity, and maybe you need to get with somebody that does understand it and have them explain it to you, and maybe you need to pray about it, and you still might not understand it, but it's truth. If you're not able to back up whatever your beliefs about God are with this right here, with this scripture, if you're not able to back them up there, then that's not true. We know who he is. He is who he says he is. If you remember, I did a whole sermon series on the I am statements. He said, I am the bread of life. And how many of you can survive without eating? Nobody. Eventually you will die. Right? But he is the bread of life. He is our spiritual nourishment. Without him, you die spiritually. He says, I am the light of the world. In this world that is darkness, this world that there's so much evil and wickedness, he's the light. He is the only good. The only good. He says, I am the door. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to heaven. He is the only way. He goes on to say, he's the good shepherd that will lead us, that will guide us. He's the resurrection and the life. Not only did he die to save us, but he was resurrected. And in that we will be resurrected. In that we have new life. In that we will live with him for eternity. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true vine. He's the one that we've got to be connected to. Listen, if you have a God that you've created in your image, that's not the true vine. That's the false vine. That's a false image. That's an idol. We see in the Old Testament and then confirmed in the New, see these names like Jehovah Rapha. He's the God who heals, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord that is peace. See, these things, we find they're only true in Jesus Christ. That's why it's him, the true biblical Jesus that we're to look to. He's the one we're to seek out, and you can't and won't find fulfillment or satisfaction in anything else in this life that you turn to. That includes a false image of God that you make in your mind. Oh, that might make you feel good for a time, for a season, but it doesn't provide true satisfaction, true fulfillment, because lies will be exposed. So ask yourself the question today, is your Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? Is your God the God of the Bible? Here's a tip. There's something that can help you figure it out. If you think that your Jesus doesn't like the people that you don't like, you might be worshiping a false god. Right? Because we like to internalize things like, well, I don't like that person, God probably doesn't either. No, he does. That's a problem with you. Right? If your image of God starts to mirror your mind, like, oh yeah, well, I don't do this, I don't like this, I wouldn't do that, that person's got to be wrong. There's no way God likes that. I don't like it. I don't like what they're doing. Right? If that is your mindset, you probably have a false image of who God is if he looks a whole lot like you. If your Jesus doesn't look like he says he is, then again, you're worshiping an idol, the image of a false god. And again, it's that me, what's right for me attitude. And Jesus does what's right for you. It doesn't mean he agrees with you, but he does what's right for you. He's fair. He's just in all that he does. And if there are things about him that you don't like, it doesn't make them any less true. That's a worldly mindset, and it's one that leads people down a path to destruction. You can't have Jesus as Savior if you don't have him as Lord. Read your Bible. Make sure that you haven't created a God that's conformed to your desires. Know the true Jesus. Again, don't make an idol for yourself. There's one more thing that you can set up as a worship, as an idol, as an object of worship, as an object of desire in your life. Yourself. How many of you have thought that before? Right? I'm my own idol. I really like me. It's okay to really like you. You're supposed to even love yourself. But we can set ourselves up to be an idol in our own life. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. See, when people submit to all these things in their life, which are sin, they're contrary to a holy God, they follow their own desires. In essence, what they're doing is worshiping themselves, right? I choose my desires. I choose my sinful desires over the things of God, over the things that he has for me. They're creating an idol in and of themselves. In essence, they're worshiping themselves. They have admiration for the things that they do. And I'm always very careful, and I shared my testimony at camp. I said multiple times, all these things that I'm sharing, that I've done in my past, I don't share any of them to boast. I don't share any of them to be cool or to think, look at all the things that I did. It's all to show you how terrible and wretched I was and how much God has done in my life. But isn't it true that when a person willingly sins against God, what they're ultimately doing is they're bowing down to the altar of self? I mean, really, we're being selfish. It's like, but my flesh just desires us so much, I just have to do it. I can't overcome it. When we willingly sin against God, what we're doing is we're bowing down to the altar of self, saying, I submit to my flesh instead of to the Spirit of God. See, idolatry lies in the heart of the worshiper. It's what's in your heart. Idolatry is in the heart of the worshiper. It's not in the object. It's not in the thing that is worshipped. The golden calf, the cross, whatever it is. It's not an idol by itself. It's just a hunk of gold. It's just some wood. Left to themselves, they're just what they are. They only become idols in our lives when we begin to worship them, when we begin to look at them as though they are on a level with God. Continuing on in Exodus there, he says in verse 5, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations who love me and keep my commands. So he's saying you should bow before nothing of this world. Nothing. Right? The devil tried to get Jesus to do it. He's like, just bow down right here. You can have everything. And he's like, no, I worship the Lord my God only, and it's only him that I'm to serve. We shouldn't have statues, people, images of God, or anything that is worshipped and adored, because this is an attitude and action that is solely directed and dedicated to a holy, beautiful, wonderful, flawless, loving, worthy God, Jesus Christ. It says that he's a jealous God. I remember I talked last week about, well, does that kind of make God seem kind of proud or something, that he's saying there should be no other gods before me, no other gods besides me? Does it make him kind of proud to say that you can't have any idols, like that he's got to be it? And then he goes and says something like this, I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. You know, on the surface, that can sound kind of hard, like, man, God, lighten up a little bit. Listen, he's jealous because what he's jealous for is he's jealous for our devotion. He's jealous for our devotion. You think about your husband or wife or your best friend, whoever it is, whoever is the closest person in your life. When you see them spending a bunch of time with somebody else, talking to somebody else, don't you get a little bit jealous? I'm not talking about angry. Okay, if you get angry, you got anger issues. I'm saying jealous. Don't you get jealous where you're like, you know what? I really desire them to be showing that attention to me. I desire that they be showing that affection towards me, that they be spending that time towards me. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not. It's a great thing. I hope you feel that way about the people that are close to you, that you're jealous for their devotion, for their attention. That's the kind of jealousness that God has. It's not anger, indignation, jealousy, like you can't talk to anybody else, right? You don't want to be one of those people either, where you restrict anybody from having conversation with anybody else. But God's not like that. What he's jealous for is our devotion to him. He's like, you know what? Like, Xander, as much as you like to play Minecraft, I wish that you'd like to spend that much time with me. That's the kind of things that God says. Says, Cindy, the time that you spend, you know, doing crafts or something, maybe on Facebook or whatever, I hope that you will spend that much time with me. Says, Mark, all the time that you spend driving for work, it's a lot of hours in the week, I wish you'd spend that much time with me. Listen, that's not a bad thing. Says Tim, as much as you like to follow sports teams and find out what's going on and stay up too late and watch a UFC fight after watching a Cubs game, he's like, I wish that maybe you would have spent that time with me. That's what he says. He's not trying to condemn you for the things that you do, But what he desires is that you would have that same fire and devotion and passion for him. That's why he's jealous. He says, I want to be in that place in your life. I want to be that person that you look toward. I want to be that person that you desire day in and day out. And I don't want to share it with anybody else. I especially don't want to share it with other gods. I especially don't want to share it with these false things that you put on a great level as though they are holy, and they are going to fail you and they are going to let you down. They might ultimately drag you down a path of destruction, and I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I want you to come and spend that much time with me. Idolatry goes beyond just your own life. He talks here about seeing the punishment on the children, the third and fourth generation. Listen, what we idolize in our lives, it does affect our children. It may affect our children's children and our children's children's children. If you study this out more here, it's not that God punishes children for their parents' sin. That's not the way that the punishment of sin works. The children don't get punished for the sin. What they may be punished for is a result of the sin, the consequences of the sin. Because here's the deal. Mom, dad, aunts, uncles, grandpas, grandmas, friends, whatever role you play, they look to you. They look to you as their example. They follow patterns that you set. They do. They follow patterns that you set in your life. Are you going to set good ones? And are you going to break the bad ones? Those are the questions today. Who are we going to idolize with our lives? Is it going to be some famous person that's going to let you down? Is it going to be a false God that's not even the true God that leads to life? Because if those are the things that we're going to idolize, listen, that's going to carry on generation after generation, because they're going to look to you and say, well, that's who grandma worships. That's who grandma idolizes. Are we showing them the image of God by the way that we live our life? Are we showing them how to trust and rely upon Jesus Christ? So what God do you worship? Who do you idolize? Because just like Jesus told the devil, the God that you worship is the God that you serve. The Lord your God that you are to worship, and serve him only. Whatever it is that you worship with your life, that's what you will serve. A very practical definition, wrapping up here with idolatry, is when we expect things from people or things that only God can give. And only Jesus can satisfy those deepest needs. And to expect that satisfaction from any other source is idolatry. It is what he's talking about here. And I'm going to tell you, we will never know the power of God if we are seeking and serving a God that is made in our own image. You will never know the power of God if you're seeking and serving a limited God that is created in your own image. Jesus is all that we need. He is everything. I had a Facebook conversation with a relative recently, and he was asking about the beliefs of our church. He's asking about this, that, and the other thing. Every single thing I said pointed to Jesus. He's like, what do you believe about this? And I pointed it to Jesus. Said, he is everything. Everything that we believe, everything that we do, everything that we are is because of him. And that's the way that life has to be if we're going to live a satisfied, fulfilled life. You would stand with me in this place. This is what I want to do this morning. You know, if you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes, you know what the idols are in your life. But I'm going to tell you, God also knows. Just like he told the people, he's like, I see, right? I know. I know that you think that I'm just like you. I know that you spend all this time with this or that or the other thing. I know that you don't believe that I am the God that I said I am. Whatever your situation may be, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a mother or a father that's your idol. Whatever it is, any idol that you have that is not the Lord God Almighty, this morning, I'm asking you to make a choice to lay them down. Lay them down, because they will fail you. They will fail you. They may lead you astray. Because when they disappoint you, your world may be crushed. And you may not know how to recover from it because you're not relying upon the one true God. The one who brings peace, the one who brings salvation, the one who helps us to endure and to help us to fight the good fight, even when it's difficult. So today I want you to just think right now, whatever that God is, and maybe you don't know what it is, and if you don't, then I'm just going to ask you to pray and ask him what it is. Just want to thank you, Lord, and Father, we just want to declare your wonderful works. Lord, we declare that you are wonderful. We rejoice and boast about you, and we will sing here in just a moment for the Most High. Lord, that you are sitting enthroned forever. Lord, you have established your throne for judgment, and you judge the world with righteousness. You execute judgment on the nations with fairness. But those who know your name trust in you, because you have not abandoned those who seek you. And that's what we declare over this body right now, right here today. Lord, that you are the Lord that knows our heart. You are the Lord that knows our every desire, our every inclination. Lord, I have to believe that a God that knows how many hairs we have on our head, that there is nothing that we can keep from you. Your word says there's nowhere we can escape your presence. There's nowhere we can hide from your spirit. And I just pray right now that you would reveal to each and every one of us, if there's any area of our lives that we have set up idols, that we have set up things, images, statues, even beliefs that are above you or that are greater than you, we just say right now, Lord, we give them to you. We offer them up to you and we say, Lord, take it. Lord, we desire that you would be the only idol in our life. Lord, that you would be the only thing that we would look to. The only thing that we would have this blind admiration for. Lord, don't let us have blind admiration for the things of this earth or even other people, but let us only have it for you. Lord, why is it that we can have blind admiration for a public figure, for a local hero, but yet we have to question everything that you say? Lord, if we can have blind admiration for a flawed, fallen person, we can have blind admiration for a holy, true, and righteous God. We just pray that you would just begin to reveal that to each and every one of us this morning. Lord, it is you that we desire. You are our heart's desire. As we sing to you in just a moment, Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us. Lord, it doesn't even take my prayers. It doesn't take laying on of hands at the altar, but Lord, you are the one with the power. We declare it's not in a wooden cross. We declare it's not in any other form of any other thing that we know, but it's in the one true God, that you possess all the power, all the glory, all the might. And it is you that we just pour ourselves out to today. We ask you, Lord, to have your way with us. Have your way with us this morning as we lift up your name. Right now, I want to worship him. I want to lift him up. If you need to cry out to him, I want you to cry out to him. I'm telling you that there is freedom that you can have in voicing out whatever your idols are, voicing out whatever things that you have enthroned above him. So continue to pray if you need to pray. But I want to worship him. I want to adore him. I want to thank him for who he is. Declare that he is who he says he is.